Habakkuk chapter 2. While you're turning there, while you're looking for it, that'll take at least 10 minutes. We'll pray. Father God, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's going to fall on good soil, Lord God. And we thank you that the Spirit of God will meet everyone in this place at their point of need, Father. Lord, we praise you for it. We thank you for the holy written word of God. It has the power to change our lives. And Father, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that verse of scripture, the just, and we say it this way because the New Testament says the just shall live by faith. That's Old Testament, so they were living by his faith. But it's found in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And with that, you got to figure this out. It must be pretty important to be in the Bible four times. The just shall live by faith. You know, Jesus made a statement in the gospel. He said, when I return, will I find faith? So faith is a really important subject. Now, I've been pastoring, going to be 32 years, June 10th, been around a long time, and there's much that's been said about faith and confession. Amen? A lot has been taught about faith, the confession of faith, and just as much has been misunderstood. All right? And so I'd like to share some practical aspects of faith and confession, because a lot of people have a misunderstanding of it. And my whole area, it's an important area in the Word of God, faith and confession. We're a faith church, you know. So I want to clarify much of the misunderstanding as I can, all right? And see, what people don't understand, back in the day, back in the late 70s, early 80s, the faith message really got out of balance. We got called name it and claim it, confess it and possess it, and all these types of things. And but one of the things I've learned in this, the long run, is that there's a balance to the faith message, all right? I don't mean you mix some doubt and unbelief with it, you know? That's not what we're talking about. But when I say balanced, so many people, they'll either get on one side of the road and fall into a ditch, or they'll go on the other side of the road and they'll fall into the ditch when it comes to concerning faith. And so I want to talk about how to apply the principles of faith that we have in our lives, how to operate in faith according to God's word, not according to what people are doing or what you hear people saying. Because we basically taken faith and brought it down to a formula. If I say something enough times, it's going to happen. And that's not faith. Okay? And hopefully tonight, and if we don't get to it tonight, we'll pick it up on next Wednesday night. But hopefully tonight, we're going to see that. You'll see why so many people seem to be missing it when it comes to faith. Okay? You know, I've heard the faith message taught a lot. Oftentimes when faith is taught, some people run off with the message they thought they heard. Okay? We'll say something and somebody will think they heard something else. And I would venture to say right now at the end of this service, if I stood up here with a microphone and asked every person in here what you heard, you'd all say something different. That's why the Bible tells us in Mark, it says, to take heed to what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Because what happens, you know, and I've said this many times, the art of listening is a lost art. Because people are thinking what their reply is going to be, and they never hear the whole scenario. And so they hear half a message, and they run off. You know, one of the things that they did when we were in Bible school, you were not allowed to give your class tapes to anybody. You paid for them, you bought them, they cost a lot of money. Pastor Eddie, as a matter of fact, when he was out there, he worked out there, and one of his jobs was recording. And I always say, you know, he had to go 4 years because he was a little dense. and they stuck him in the right department. He used to hear all the classes all over again because he recorded them. All right? And you got to understand, it was like how many, 10, 15 classes going in one clip? So, you know, he got to hear all these classes over. He would call us up on the telephone and go, listen to Keith Moore. And he'd hold the phone up, and so we'd be listening to the classes. But they didn't allow people. I couldn't have, say I came home for a semester or something, and I wanted to let you hear the tapes. That was grounds for dismissal from school. Seriously. Because a person would hear one class and not hear the other 32 classes that went with it. And they would get this half-baked faith message and go out there and start teaching false doctrine. And so what had happened, the faith message got out of balance back in the day. Thank God it's gotten back in balance now. So, and again, people understand only part of it. And some of them run off in a road. They get to the right or to the left. They end up in a ditch and they get in trouble. And they turn around and say, this faith thing don't work. You know, well, there's four verses right there. Says, how many are just in here? If you're born again, you're just, right? So the just shall live by faith. Okay? That's important. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And as I look around, some people act like they're ashamed of the gospel. What's there to be ashamed of? You know, and a lot of it is attitude. Everybody say attitude. They became that way because of the way people brought the message to them. Okay? The people who brought the message were arrogant in their presentation of the message of faith, and it turned people off. So they got this attitude, oh, another faith person. You know, and then you get, they'll meet somebody who believes the faith message, and they don't have a clue. They're like half-baked, and they'll start arguing with them. So now everybody's turned off by the faith message, when it's such an interwoven part of who we are. Okay? People say they heard all this faith stuff before. Well, that's great. If you did, how come you're not doing so much better than you are? Okay? But you know, so they don't want to hear anymore. And what these people mean is they don't like the attitude in which people present the faith message. And what we need to always do is we need to remember one thing. We need to meet people where they're at. Okay? Not where we're at. Because you might be light years ahead of other people, and they're just not going to get it. So, we need to bring it down. Jesus came down to our level to lift us up to his level. He didn't try to bloop. He came down and humbled himself. And so there has to be this humility with the faith message that seems to be lacking oftentimes. You know, even when tonight you heard me pray this, God, meet them where they're at. Meet them at their point of need. Because that's when change will affect your life, when you're met at your point of need. And that is the same for every aspect of the Word of God. Whether it's in the area of faith, whether it's in the area of healing, prosperity, even salvation. You know, Jesus said to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now, all that being said, doesn't mean we compromise the Word of God. We don't never compromise the Word of God. The tickle's back. Rebuke that. You know, and you know, you'll hear people confess one thing and then immediately start telling all their health problems. And I'm not saying that we deny our health problems. You need to understand that. But you'll hear them, you know, all their health. Before you know, you got an organ recital. bless God, I had an Uncle Ange. He's gone home, been with the Lord. But Uncle Angel, no one, even his daughter, we were someplace where we saw his daughter not too long ago, and you never asked her father how he was doing. You just never did it, because it was an hour and a half later, and you know every little thing that was wrong with him. You know, and I'm not saying we deny symptoms, because we get symptoms, but on the other hand, we have a more sure word, and that's the word of God. And we must always do things with an attitude of love, not arrogance. When we're ministering to somebody, you might think in your little brain, you know it all. You might be a legend in your own mind. And you want everybody to know that. But you know what? You need to have an attitude of love, because they might not be where you're at. So you need to minister to them, never compromising the truth. Okay? But there's a way to tell somebody something, and there's a right way to do that and a wrong way to do that. And you could be just effective at telling somebody in a spirit of love where they're missing God, more effective that way than just telling somebody, you know what, if you just had faith, that wouldn't happen. And you know how many times over the years I've heard people say that? So, and it's always a good idea to check ourselves, right? We need to check ourselves to make sure we're not saying one thing, hello, and that they're hearing something else. You need to make sure they understand. You know, one of the first things in communication is to make sure the person you're communicating with understands what you're talking about. And even when we minister, I like to be sure people are not hearing something else. That they're hearing what I want them to hear. Now, God will minister to us in different areas that for that particular message. And so you could be spiritually right and at the same time have the wrong attitude when it comes to faith. Now, what I'm sharing, these are things over 32 years that I've observed in the faith message. And I've come out of, the granddaddy of the faith message school. And I know one thing about Brother Hagin. He was not that way. I hear all the things people say about him, and I go, if they knew him, they would never say that about him. So obviously, then, when people start bad-mouthing him, obviously they never knew the man. Because if you knew him, you can never badmouth him. But again, so we can be scripturally right, and at the same time, our attitudes be wrong. In Proverbs, there's an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 16. It says, verse 21, sweetness of the lips increases learning. Hello? 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read from verse 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, he is strong. Now, people have used this verse of Scripture to prove that God does not always heal people. And really, I'm not going to get into it, but I'm just going to tell you this right now. People who say that have never rightly divided the Word of God and what's being said in that verse of Scripture. Okay? They say God gives us grace to suffer. And you know what? There might be an element of grace if you're suffering through something, but that's not God's intention. Okay? Paul was not sick. And I've taught on this many, many times. Paul was not, if you read it, there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him specifically for the because of the amount of revelation that he knows. You know, when you know you're getting, when Satan's knocking the snot out of you, you know. You're probably on a track somewhere. If you don't find any sin in your life, if you can't see where you're missing it, then you got to figure, man, I am on the, I'm on a track, and Satan wants to prevent me from getting there. And that was what Paul was happening here. And Paul asked God three times to remove this messenger from him, and called it a thorn. Some would say it this way, God, please get this thing away from me. Why is it taking so long? And God says, my grace, God's riches at Christ's expense are sufficient for you. Dude, that opens up a whole thing right there. See, we could say it this way. Grace is God's willingness. God saying, draw off my grace. And he told them three times. He must have been a hardhead. He had to tell him three times to make sure he got it. God wasn't going to remove the thorn. Hello? Why? Because it was up to Paul. Paul had all this revelation. God's not going to remove it. God's done. Listen, God has done everything he's going to do. And what Paul had to do was act on the grace of God. And that's what we have to do. Now, you might be thinking, what does this all got to do with faith? We'll get there. But he had to resist the devil. Just like it says in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee. Now, here is something that people just throw that verse of Scripture, resist the devil and he'll flee. Well, that's all well and good, okay? Resisting the devil is about not talking about what he's doing in your life. That's not resisting the devil. Resisting the devil is praying in the Holy Ghost and speaking what God's word says about your situation, not what you think about your situation. It's funny, we were having lunch Sunday afternoon with the guest speaker and Daryl, and we were just talking about this whole subject. You know, what? It doesn't matter what I think about my situation. What does God's word say about my situation? That's important. But here's the other part about resisting the devil. Let's go to, if you have to, go to James chapter 4 for a minute. Because it's just not this passive resisting the devil. Okay? There's something else there. There's a lot of people resisting the devil, but it doesn't seem to be working real good for them. What could this be? All right? He says in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Everybody say, God resists the proud. Well, there's a key right there about resisting the devil. Pride. Okay? But let's just read on here a little bit more. Oop, wrong chapter there, buddy. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow. I resist you, Satan, in the name of the Lord. And we go on our merry way. There's a whole lot more. Let's not rightly divide what he's saying there. You better humble yourself. You better submit yourself. Hello? Let's look at some of the things. Submit yourselves. Purify your hearts. Get rid of being double-minded. Then you're in a position to resist the devil. Anything short of that, you're going to fail resisting the devil. So say amen or oh me or ouch, whatever. Resist the devil. First of all, the word resist, let's just look at that for 1 second. It means to take a complete stand against or a contrary position, all right, and refusing to be moved. Well, let me put it this way. You can't take a complete stand against the enemy with whom we are standing in some measure of agreement with. Okay? So you need to keep this whole thing in context about resisting the devil. And it offers a clue why the devil isn't fleeing from so many of us. We're not fully submitted to God. That's why it's always a good idea to repent. It's always a good idea to glorify God before you engage the enemy, because he will eat your lunch. And that is not being a non-faith statement. That's the part that people never heard before when it comes to resisting the devil and standing on faith. Hello? All right. You know, and here's another one. Jesus is not a magic word. It's not a, you know, people go, Jesus, it's not a magic word. Why? You remember in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva? They thought Jesus was a magic word. Now, apparently, some of you don't know that story, so let's go to Acts chapter 19 and read it. You know, and I'll tell you the story after this, okay? When God opened my eyes to something, and it was after I got in the revelation of this verse of Scripture, okay? But it says here in verse 13, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those. you have a deal there. Who had evil spirits. He goes, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, they saw Paul was having a pretty good job casting demons out of people. And these were the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, who did so. And when the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Would that freak you out? You were casting the devil out of somebody and they go, Jesus I know, Pastor Anthony I know, but who are you? Okay. Where am I here? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Woo, Jesus help us. So Jesus, the name Jesus, it's a powerful name, but you better know the power that stands behind that name. You better be fully submitted to it. Give me a story. There was a fellow, what was his name? Oh, man, from Indiana, hon. Lester Summerall. How many of you heard of Lester Sumrall? Well, one time Lester Sumrall was at Raymond preaching, and he had a healing line. That healing line went all around. And he started out, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Well, there were so many people, by the time he got finished, he was just saying, in the name, in the name, in the name. And people were getting healed. And I'm thinking, he ain't saying in the name of Jesus. How could that be right? You got to say in the name of Jesus. And he, by the time he got there, in the name, in the name. Then it wasn't even in the name. It was the name, the name, the name. And God showed me this verse of scripture. He says, "I know, them demons know who he is. He's Lester Sumrall. And he knows the power." Do you understand? So Jesus is not a magical word. You have to understand that. And it goes back to resisting. That word resist, to be fully committed, standing on what you believe. Now, getting back to Paul. The good news is Paul did overcome his thorn in the flesh. So if Paul overcame it, we could overcome it. The last two verses of the book of Acts tells us that Paul got rid of his thorn. He went around. He was preaching. He was staying in his own house. People were coming to him to hear the word of God. So that's important. Then we have some people who are afraid of the healing message. I don't know why. They're afraid of the prosperity message. They're afraid of the faith message. But they're all biblical principles from the word of God. All of it are biblical principles. The word salvation is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, the Greek word. And it means deliverance, preservation, healing, soundness. It's referring to total prosperity of the spirit, soul, and the body. Which brings me to what I want to talk about. That was just the introduction. So that's how come I knew we weren't going to get through it tonight. You know what I mean? Because I got 46 more screens to go through on this thing. Anyway, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, and if you're sitting there thinking, oh God, another faith message, you don't got it, okay? Anyway, it says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this tells us something. Faith is a substance, okay? Hope is the goal setter. Faith is the substance. Hope is the goal setter. Hope by itself is not going to help you. But you need hope. Okay? But it's faith is the substance. Okay? It says, now faith is the substance. Do that again. Now faith is the substance. I'll say it again. Faith now is the substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is now faith. Okay? Hope is always the future. Faith is always now. You can't have faith for tomorrow. You got hope for tomorrow, but you don't have faith for tomorrow. Hope is always the future. You know, and I think this is where people miss it. We confuse hope and faith. Say, well, I believe God will do it someday. No, God already did it. He's already done it. The Bible says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's already done it. It's done. It's settled. In God's mind, it's settled. That's Paul. Hello, Paul. Paul. It's Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. I already took care of this thing that's buffeting you. Do something about it. Hook into my grace. Okay? So he's going to, God has done, and I don't mean it haughtily or braggadociously, because, man, we've all missed it. And we still do miss it, and we'll probably miss it till we go home to be with Jesus, because we're humans. But that doesn't mean we can't go forward. But God has done all he's going to do about healing, faith, and prosperity. He's spoken his word. His word is his will. The promises of God are already spoken. The New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus. Jesus already said yes and amen to all of it. So it's not a matter of is he going to do it. It's a matter of us receiving it already done. That's what makes it different than everything else. It's already done. The law of faith. It's a law. Do you know the law of faith is a law? Laws are universal. Laws are observable. Laws are consistent, simple, absolute, stable, and dominant. A law is a law. We have the law of motion. We have the law of gravity. We have the law of ohms. We have the law of capacitors. We have all, and the universe operates on laws. It just does. And guess what else operates on laws? Spiritual things. Spiritual things operate on laws. And here's the beauty part of it. Spiritual laws will override natural laws every single time. So the spirit realm will always override the natural realm. Faith is a law. It's the law of God. Paul talks about it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." He says the law of faith. It's a law. Paul is referring to receiving Jesus by faith. Entering into the provisions of salvation by faith. We can't boast about it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We just receive it by faith and grace. Old Testament righteousness was based on keeping the law of works. New Testament is a law of faith. Faith is the law of the new covenant, which we walk in. So, Romans chapter, verse 31 of Romans chapter 3, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. The law being established is this law of faith that works and always works. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, to be carnally minded is death. Okay? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, and nor can it be. So, see, the carnal mind can operate in the law of God. Just can't do it. And the law of God is a reference to the law of faith. I'll go one step further for you. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and 20. You don't have to turn there. It says, the soul who sins shall die. To be carnally minded is death. So the soul that sins, and it's like gravity. God's law, regardless of whether you believe it or not, is going to work. Gravity works whether you believe it or not. God's laws work whether you believe it or you don't believe it. Step off a building. You know, it was funny. I had to change a filter in my air conditioner thing. So I had this little stool this big. So I stood on it, and it was like, dude, I don't even reach it. So I had to climb up on my kitchen counter, and I'm hanging on to this pole, and I'm going, law of gravity, don't take over. Amen. The law of God works all the time. We just have to learn how to work it. You know, the law of gravity is mandatory. It's a mandatory thing. It's there. Bing. Pew. The law of lift is optional. It's there, but it's an option. All right? God tells us how to operate the law of faith. And it'll always work when it's applied properly. And we gave you some hints here at the very beginning. All right? And it will fail when it's not operated properly. The law of lift, which is optional, it was always available. Do you know it was always available since the day God created the heavens and the earth? Someone needed to discover it, though. It was always there. Right? So since they discovered the law of lift, or if you want to get real, I'll dazzle you with my brilliance, the law of aerodynamics, okay? Anyway, since it was discovered, we could fly airplanes. But someone needs to work it. You know, if a pilot got in the cockpit of a 777 aircraft that seats about 380 people and got in there and says, I just don't know. This plane weighs 250,000 pounds. I can't even rock it. How's it going to work? We'd think he's pretty stupid. You know why? Because he has two Pratt & Whitney engines with 100,000 pounds of thrust pushing that baby down the runway. If he don't turn them on, he's not going nowhere. He's got to operate them engines. He has all the power available to him. We have all the power available to us to get us off the ground and flying. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life. It's a law. The law of the Spirit of life. The law of giving and receiving. The law of sowing your seed. It's a law. It works. It's amazing. You put a seed in the ground and the law says, seed, produce. So now we have the law of the Spirit of life that made us free from another law. Called this law of sin and death, which was instituted by Adam and Eve. But Jesus came and gave us the Spirit of life. Ooh, Jesus. And there are two laws that are diametrically opposed to one another. Okay? One goes to work the minute you're born again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The other one always operates. It's still operating today. That's why we sin. Because that law is still operating in the earth. But guess what? We could override that law if we operate the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The first one made the first one has made us free from the second one. We're free. You're free from spiritual death and sin. But sin has always been at work since the fall of Adam and Eve. But Jesus took care of it. But I'm telling you, sin will still take an opportunity to work in your life if you let it. You still have to work the first one. The Spirit of life to overcome the second one. It's not just going to happen because you're born again and you're good looking. Devil will eat your lunch in a heartbeat. He don't care how good looking you are. And faith is of the heart. Go back to, let's just look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Faith works in the heart, not in the head. Faith is a spiritual force, okay? It works in the heart of man. And we're going to probably come back to that over and do that next week, but mental assent, you know where mental assent works? This is hard. In the head. And oftentimes people mistake it for faith. Because we move in our emotions. And we go, oh, that feels good. It must be faith. No, sometimes faith don't feel good. Thank you for that, amen. You know, but if it feels good, it must be faith. Not necessarily. You know, but it's working in the head. Amen. And see, it needs to become a truth to your heart. I think we'll end here. And we'll pick up here. Just let me say something about hope. Another word we could put in there for hope is heart. Now faith is the substance of things of the heart. You ever hear people say, ooh, they lost heart? We're going to get into this probably next week a little bit more. But they lost heart. They lost hope. Hello? They lost hope. When you lose heart, you lose hope. That's why hope's important, because it lets us see what we need. And next week, come on here. Next week, we'll pick up on this. We'll go a little bit more next Wednesday night on the, and finish it. But this is so important, because these are simple keys to understanding why our faith works sometimes and why it doesn't. And you know what? If it doesn't work sometimes, it's not the end of the world. Jesus didn't fall off the throne. His crown didn't tilt. And he didn't go, another one. You know, because that's something we would do because we're human. But Jesus doesn't do that. He just says, keep on trucking. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 says, you got a great cloud of witnesses in heaven cheering you on. Because they want to see you make it. Can you say amen?